I'm aware of your mission as a church is to know him and make him known. And it's a beautiful one. But for us to make him known to the world, he wants to break into our hearts with an ever-increasing knowledge of who he is, because our effectiveness and impact in the world is directly related to us knowing him. Not just about him, but him personally. Him personally. We often have a knowledge of God, but that knowledge needs to burn. And often he comes in ways that are beyond us. It was about 4 or 5 years ago. We were at Jeffreys Bay, ministering in a church and just spending a week or 2 weeks there. And I paddle ski. And so I went out for a wave. And I was on a beach break, not a reef break at that point. And paddling out there, and a surfer came out, and a bodyboarder came out, and I paddled over them, "How's it, how are you?" And just started engaging in friendly conversation. And it was quite cold, so we had wetsuits on, and this particular surfer guy had paint on his face, you know, the way they put it. So started chatting with the guy, and the one was Mark, and the other was Cameron, and got chatting and talking. And as conversation goes, you start asking, "Well, what do you do?" He says, "No, I'm a swimmer." So that's interesting. Never met a swimmer. So he says, I said, "What do you swim?" "No, races." I said, "Well, where?" He says, "No, all around the world." So that's great. And he catches a wave and I catch a wave. Meet up again. I said, "Just tell me more. What was the last race that you swam in?" He says, "No, the Olympics." And I said, "Whoa, so you Cameron Van den Berg?" He says, "Yeah." And I thought, whoa. But you know, for the first 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I didn't recognize him. I didn't know who he was until he began to talk more and we discoursed. Can I say to you this morning that as we begin to engage with him, Jesus, from our hearts, and we get to know him, the automatic overflow will be wanting to share that with other people. This weekend, if you can have fresh glimpses of who he is and how much he loves you, it's impossible to keep it to yourself. It's impossible. When you know his goodness and his kindness and his forgiveness and his power and his ability and his might, it's impossible to keep it to yourself. You'll almost explode if you try. You'll explode. But you need to know him, and then you equally need to know how he sees you. How he views you and perceives you, because that'll change the way you relate to him. When you know that you are so dear and so precious and so valued in his eyes, it changes everything. I have a little clip that just beautifully pictures the way he views you. And I want to encourage you, this is just a little intro, to encourage you to say, "Jesus, I want to see you as you really are. That my heart can burn again for you. And then help me to see me the way you see me." Just pause for a moment and find something in your heart to say thank you for the cross, for forgiveness, for righteousness, his acceptance, him seeing you as flawless this morning because of his great love. We were once enemies, now we're his friends. Find a prayer in your heart to express appreciation to him for the cross. Can I ask you to do that? Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, this morning, we're just overwhelmed with the greatness of your love for us. That we're, Lord, we were rebels running from you, but how you pursued us. You just didn't let us run, but you pursued us. And in your great love, you cornered us and just loved us. And it's your love that's broken us. And Lord, we just want to bask in your love for this moment and just say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Some of you need to experience his forgiveness at a deeper level. Some of you need to experience his grace, his empowering grace. Now, there's so much I want to share and say, but my heart's desire is not just to offload a whole lot of knowledge on you, because that's what the varsities do to you, and I'm grateful for them. And I've spoken to some seriously clever people last night and this morning. And it's quite intimidating, but it's cool. But I want to say to you this morning, there's a difference between a head full of knowledge and a heart that's burning. And when it's burning with the knowledge of who he is and how he sees me, boy, oh boy, watch out, world. Watch out, world. My heart's desire is not to put another program on you from an evangelism point of view. In fact, I encourage people that as an equipping evangelist, I'm to equip you to live a lifestyle of being a witness for Christ. Because we're not all called to be evangelists, but we're all called to be witnesses. And God wants us to be ever increasing effective witnesses. And we're going to break that down and open that up, how you and I, where we are, can be effective witnesses for him. And the Holy Spirit, who is present here this morning, empowers us on that journey and that walk. But if I could, on the onset, say our effectiveness in being a witness is all a relational truth. Our relationship with Jesus and the overflow of that relationship with other people. It's when my daughters fell in love with their husbands, there was something I knew had shifted in their hearts when we used to have our dinner conversations. Because dinner time was conversation time. Our dinners were very seldom less than an hour. And at dinner, that used to be about what happened at school or this varsity and whatever. But all of a sudden, for Carla, it was Brad this, Brad this, Brad this, Brad. Tell me about this Brad. And for Laurel, it was Nick this, Nick this. Oh, Nick, it's, I just can't wait to see him. The phone rings. She wants to go to the phone. It's just what happened in their hearts? There was a shift in their hearts to somebody they knew who loved them. And they wanted to be with them. Likewise, when our hearts get caught up with the King, we just want to be with him. And the overflow is we cannot help but speak of the things we've heard and we've seen. And, you know, the whole world is obsessed with sex and making love, etc. My heart's desire is to stir your love relationship with Jesus. And when that is in place, everything, everything, everything fits into place. Everything becomes easy. You know, when a person would say to me, Wally, well, what kind of program should we have for reaching out? To me, a program scares me because a program is from here to here, where Christianity is a lifestyle. It's how we live our life, the attitudes we have, the thoughts we think, the words we say, the way we conduct our lives speaks loudly. And when we live in relationship with him, guess what's going to come out of us? Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. What your heart is full of will come out of you. Now there's one key verse I'm wanting to focus on, and I wanted to carry this theme through the weekend. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13. It was Jesus, one of his statements on the Sermon of the Mount. And it was, I believe, a prophetic declaration of his intention for the church, his church, for all ages. He makes this profound statement, which I know you are very familiar with, but we're just going to open it up this morning a little. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" And I can tell you in my own life, there were times I've lost my saltiness. So we're going to ask ourselves that question, how do we regain our saltiness and what causes us to lose our saltiness? You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? I want you for a moment to personalize this verse. We're often good at quoting and memorizing verses. We need to personalize that. By that I mean extend faith to say, this is what Jesus said about me, and I'm going to believe it, even though I might not at this particular moment believe it. But Lord, help me in my unbelief to realize that you've called me to be a salty saint. Tell the person, hey, Jesus has called you to be a salty saint. He's called you to be a salty saint. You might say, well, Wally, that word saint is even a scary word. A saint is a set-apart one. We've been set apart for noble purposes. Now, I want to read to you the Message translation of this particular portion of Scripture. And it's my 3D Bible. It just throws a different light on it. Jesus said, Message translation, "You are the salt seasoning of the earth that brings out the God flavors of the earth." It brings out the God flavors of the earth, but we'll explore that in a moment. Now, you and I are very aware of this amazing analogy, and I've got something over here just to help illustrate what I'm wanting to communicate this morning to you. And I've got Cerebos, a little salt shaker. Now, this is God's design and desire for you and I to be His salt containers. But how many of you know to get salt out of you, what happens? You've got to be turned upside down. Now, that's the challenge, because we like our lives all neatly compacted together and all worked out and planned out and processed out. But for you and I to be the salt of the earth, as Jesus declared and proclaimed, we've got to say, Jesus, I'm willing for my life to be shaken a little bit. You know the book of Acts, when it was Barnabas and Paul went to particular, they said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come to us. It was really their lives that were turned upside down, and they were shaking the salt out in their lives into those cities and those communities. Also, how many of you know, what do you do when the salt doesn't come out and it's blocked a bit? Now, sometimes God wants to do that because there's areas in our lives that we stubbornly resist. But God, in His great, tender love, wants to bring us to spacious places, bring us to places of fruitfulness and effectiveness for Him that you and I can count for the King and the Kingdom. Now, the interesting thing, this Greek word for salt is not a noun, it's a verb. I found that fascinating because God doesn't want us to be a noun, in other words, in a container, but there needs to be a sprinkling and a sowing of salt wherever we go. So just for you to get this initial picture, see, being salty is living real, authentic, relevant lives that when people see it, they begin to start taking note, something is different. And it happens in our everyday life and living. I've had to learn from a salt sprinkling point of view to begin to slow down in life and begin to say, God, who are you bringing on my radar? See, I don't believe in divine appointments. I believe I can make appointments divine by becoming aware of what Jesus is wanting to do and Him wanting to say through me to others. I'll give you an example. It was just recently we were in Cape Town and Shirley and I had watched a very cool movie called Unbroken. Unbroken. It was where the guy crashed his aeroplane in the ocean and he was taken as a prisoner. Was it Unbroken? Unbroken. And we had watched it and wow, it was an amazing true story. It's a worth watch. and took it off back to the DVD shop. And as I gave the DVD to the lady behind the counter, I said to her, it's a brilliant movie. I highly recommend it to encourage people that are discouraged. I was unaware behind me in one of the sort of shelves where all the DVDs were, was a lady. And she just chipped up and she says, I need something like that. See, now I could have dismissed that and walked straight out. But I sensed the tug of my heart. I need to engage with her. So I went over to her and I said to her, well, what's your name? And she said, Melissa. And I said, I'm Wally. I said, well, now, so many people think, just give her the gospel. Tell her Jesus loves her. Tell her. I said, what's happened that's made you discouraged that you feel you need to watch this movie? And she says, well, it's my birthday tomorrow. My husband's working in Botswana. And next week, I've got to go to hospital for an operation. See, now I could have said, well, let me pray for you and for you to be healed, because Jesus does heal. But I said, I keep thinking, Jesus, what are you saying? I said, Melissa, tomorrow's your birthday. My wife and I would love to take you for cake and coffee. She looks at me, says, but I've just met you. I said, well, I can't think of one reason why not. Your husband's not here. So I went home, I told Shirley, put together a little gift for her of some lady hand cream and whatever, whatever. We met her, took her to coffee and cake. And what we did, we started pouring that divine love that he's poured in our hearts on her. I shared it with our staff and found out that she's a beautician. And as I started sharing with the staff, was what we do is all people that we connect and engage with, we take their names and we start praying for them. See, often we forget there's a journey to Jesus and then there's a journey in Jesus. We all want to clinch the deal. We all want to say them yes and get on their knees and pray the sinner's prayer and be there on Sunday and then after. No, it's a journey to Jesus. I call it the courtship. There's a courtship to Jesus. He's wooing them and drawing them. And then you know, when the secretary says, guess what? She says, she's my beautician. I said, you know, wonderful. You continue the task. So we had met with her two or three times after for just engaging with her, connecting with her. See, it's beginning to just become aware of. There's a little word in the Gospels, Jesus noticed. He said, who touched me? Oh, teacher, everybody's been touched. No, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. And we've got to be aware there's people crying with massive needs in their hearts and their lives that Jesus is wanting to touch. And guess who's going to use? You and me. See, it's you and me. It was about a week or two later, we met up with some friends at the waterfront, just chatting. And then Craig had to go off to a business meeting. And then Shirley and the wife, they were chatting. I said, I'm going, just did a bit of crawl more. More crawling. I'm a sailaholic, so whenever I see the thing sail, I'm drawn to it. I think it's all my daughters and wife's influence over my life all these years. And we had just recently watched another movie called The Lost Boys of the Sudan. Also a great movie, very stirring movie. And I remember going into Cotton On, and I was just admiring shoes because I like shoes. And I became aware of a guy standing next to me. And I just turned, I introduced myself to him. And I think his name was Nicholas. And as he said Nicholas, I could see from his features he wasn't a South African. So I said, well, where are you from? He says, from the Sudan. And I just about burst out crying there. I said to him, I've just watched a movie about you guys. And he said, I've just been a week here. And I said, I'm on my way to Mossel Bay to family there. And I was just looking at these shoes and I just sensed Jesus, Wally, why don't you buy him a pair of shoes? Now, I was unaware that there were assistants that were watching him because they thought that he was possibly wanting to shoplift. And so the assistants were watching me interacting with him, but not sure what our conversation was. So I called on the assistants and I said to him, look, please, I haven't got my glasses on me, but Nicholas, what size are you? And I think he was an 8 or a 9. Would you get him a pair of shoes? It's on me. So he looks at me and he says, why are you doing that? So I said to him, you know, Jesus has so touched my heart and life. And I've just watched this movie of the Lost Boys, the Sudan. And he's a week in South Africa from the Sudan. And I want to just give him a gift from a South Africa. He starts crying. The assistant bawls. So he just starts sobbing there. And I'm thinking, Jesus, this is amazing. This is wonderful. So I said to him, you know, Jesus is so present here. Can we just pray together? So we just stood there in the shoe aisle and we just started praying. And then all of a sudden, this guy runs off. He says, you won't believe what's happened over here. And he starts witnessing to the other guys of this crazy old man that's buying this guy from the Sudan some shoes who's going up to Mossel Bay. See what happens? You just take a little bit of salt and you just sprinkle some of God's generosity, some of his thoughtfulness and sensitivity. See, it's not a difficult thing to do. It's very simple and very easy. What I'm doing, I'm flavoring wherever I go with his kindness and goodness. It's not a difficult thing to do. Very simple, very easy. And that has a mega ripple effect. Has a mega ripple effect. It was the end of last year. It was towards December, hey love, where it was about 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas, after a Sunday service. I said to Shul, I said, hey love, let's just go to Milnerton to the golf course. We'll have a quick lunch there. But when we got there, we saw it was chock-a-block. We just couldn't get in. They said, sorry, had you booked? We said, no. So I said, okay, not a problem. So we're walking back to the car. And I think, Shul, you spotted it or I spotted it. I can't remember. There was a wallet lying there with a tire. So I said, oh, somebody's dropped their wallet. So we pick up the wallet. There's 2,000 rand in the wallet. No ID, no nothing. Just lying there. So I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's the devil. It's it's Christmas, Wally. It's Christmas. The sales. The sales. But I thought to myself, no, that just felt no. And I said to Shaw, well, where did it drop? So Shirley and I stood there. We just, Jesus, who, which car, where, how? And Shirley just sensed there was this car. So I wrote a little note and I said, if you've lost something and I've got it safe, and I wrote my name, Wally, and my phone number, and just put on that windscreen. I couldn't put on every windscreen. It was just that one windscreen. That evening in the middle of our service, my phone rings. I just put in a meeting. After the service, it rang again. And this guy, Eugene, he says, hello, I'm Eugene. Have you found my wallet? So I said, yes. And I said, well, what else was with the wallet? He said, a tie. I said, what did it look like? And he described it. I said, I've got it safe. So he says, well, what reward do you want, Wally? I said, no, I don't want a reward. I just would like you to come for 3 Sundays to church. I just want you to come for 3 Sundays. So we chat and he says, no, Wally, I'm actually a pastor myself. I've got a church up in Atlantis. I said, you got to be kidding. So he says, no, I promise you. So I said, cool, let's meet on Monday and I'll give you the wallet. And then I found out that it was his wallet, but not the one he daily uses. It was a wallet that he'd kept in saving specially money for his 21-year-old son who was disabled. Who's disabled? And it's an amazing story because he was telling me about his son and his son's dream while he was buying him a Ferrari shirt and a Ferrari hat and a Ferrari cake and everything. We've struck up a friendship since then. And invited me to the party, but I couldn't go that particular day. And I was sharing the story with somebody, and they said, you know what, Wally, I know the owner dealer of Ferrari in Cape Town, and he had never been in a Ferrari, so we made a few phone calls, and this 21-year disabled guy had a treat of being able to go in a Ferrari for a drive around Cape Town, and they showed him through everything and spoiled. And I thought to myself, Jesus, I so wanted this to be an opportunity for people to get to know you a little better. So I was playing squash. So a week later with some of my friends, and most of the people I play squash with are non-Christian. So I said to Brian, this one guy, I said, Brian, hey, it's such a cool story. And I talked to them as if they're saved. I talked to them as if they there and have crossed the line of faith. I said, Brian, you won't believe how good Jesus was. This wallet I found, and told him the story. He says, you're crazy. I would have kept it. So I said, Brian, I can't, because I love Jesus. And the best of my intention and integrity, I've got to find the owner. He says, yeah, I suppose you're right. He says to me, what time again are your services? I said, 9 o'clock. He says, I'll be there this Sunday. See, when I found the wallet, I had no idea that it was all about Brian, who that spoke volumes of the way I live and conduct my life. So he started coming, and God's got him on a journey. He came to our farewell, and he was just sobbing and crying. What? The presence of God was working in his heart and life. See, so often we don't realize that it's the little things we do are a megaphone in people's lives. It's the little things, and often you do things that are so small and insignificant, but it haunts them. It haunts them. It's the little things that, how many of you know, it's not a tablespoon of salt, it's a pinch of salt. A pinch of salt makes a massive difference wherever you go. I think Quinn knows, we've at our home when we lived in Berwick Place, we had a swimming pool. I don't know if you ever heard the story about the pool, the guy that sold me the pool. Mark Schmitz's his name. And you know when a guy's trying to sell you something, he's always putting his best foot forward, and he's just always so nice and what have you. And then he says, well, Willie, what do you do? So I said, no, I'm a pastor. So he says to me arrogantly, well, I'm an atheist. So I said, well, that's cool, Mark. And I thought to myself, well, I said to Mark, so one day when you go, you're just going to, they're going to dig a big hole, and there says a man who was an atheist, who was and is no more, not do a hymn, not do a prayer, just cover over, and that's it. He says, I know, maybe you can pray a prayer, but I said, it's pointless, because you don't believe in God. So he says, and then he was really, he didn't know what to do there. So I said to Mark, I tell you what, seeing that there is a little chip of doubt that you considering a prayer for your funeral, let me share with you the gospel. I've learned the gospel in 60 seconds. You've got to learn it in 60 seconds. So I shared how God so deeply, passionately pursues and loves him. I said, but there's a disconnect between us and God because of sin, our disobedience. But God in his great love sent his son to die on the cross, that obstacle of sin could be removed by us being sorry in our hearts for that. And then we receive his forgiveness. So I shared it with him. And that was it. The pool was put in. 5 years later, 5 years later, I had this phone call. Wally, I've got to see you now. So I said, who's there? He says, Mark. So I said, Mark, who? I've got a few marks on my phone. He says, Mark, the guy who sold you the pool. So I said, what happened? He says, I've just had a heart attack, and everything you said has come to me again, and I need you now to pray. I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord and baptizing him in the pool he sold me. It was so cool. It was so cool. See, whatever, it was just a little bit of salt that I sprinkled. And I thought, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, I do it with a heart of love towards him. See, it's just a little bit of salt. A little bit of salt. Now you might say, Willie, where does the saltiness come from? We used to, that pool was a salt pool that he sold us. Promise you it was. And every now and again, it got a bit discolored. So I would take a little jug of water. It was a chutney jar, fill it up with water, take it to my pool friends there that I was also reaching out to, and they would put a special gadget in, say, oh, you got to put a cup of acid in, or you got to put 2 bags of salt, and they'd sort of tell me what to throw in, 20,000 liter pool. And I thought to myself, whoa, Lord, how cool would it be to get one of those gadgets and go up to the believers and just prod them on the skin, and I could say, you need to spend an extra bit of time with Jesus. Or, oh, you know, you need just to maybe read a few more chapters and meditate and process. And then I began to start reflecting on the salt thing. And I realized, how many of you have gone for a swim in the ocean, which we possibly will do tomorrow, and if you don't dry yourself after you've swum in the ocean, and you dry, how many of you have noticed the little flecks of salt on you? You know, that very thing happens to you when you spend time loving Jesus and you spend time worshiping Him and honoring Him. It salt begins to fill up on the inside of you. Now, I was one of those few that had to do my compulsory, mandatory national service. And I was 1978, 79, called up to the Navy. And I did, of the 2 years, 9 months up in Walvis Bay. And on the naval base where we were and lived in tents, it was about a 2 kilometer walk to the salt pans. And I used to go there for my devotions. I was about 9 months old as a Christian. And I used to walk those salt pans, not even knowing this particular verse of Jesus saying, "You're the salt of the earth." I hadn't read through my Bible yet. But I used to walk these salt pans as praying and worshiping and talking to Jesus. And one time He spoke to me so clearly. And He said, "Wally," and as He began to make this Matthew verse real to me, because there were massive mounds of salt bigger than this auditorium, just massive. But those big mounds don't come overnight. Every single day the tide comes in and they close off certain areas and then they let it evaporate and the salt accumulates and they rake it together into these big mounds. I sense the Lord saying, "Wally, if you every single day in your devotions with me allow the tide of who I am to settle upon your life, you begin to become salty." Every day when I allow His loving kindness to wash over me, or His mercy, or His forgiveness, His presence, I begin to start accumulating that salt so that wherever I go, I'm sprinkling it without often even knowing about it. When you and I begin to live in awe and wonder of who He is, our lives take on a different meaning. I believe Jesus wants to recapture our hearts with the wonder of who He is. There's a beautiful little phrase in the Bible, in the Gospels, called awe. And I believe Jesus wants for us to recapture the awe of Him. Awe is wide-eyed and jaw-dropping. In my definition, it's, "Wow, Jesus." I could imagine doctors in that day seeing queues of patients, not with locked jaw, but drop jaw, wide eyes. "You've been with Jesus. You've seen a miracle. You've heard His words. You've seen His life. You're living in awe." And that comes when you and I begin to say, "Jesus, I just want to grow my knowledge of who You are." Not just the head, but the heart. Because when it's in the heart, it flows out your life and the way you live. Now, for us to get there, I want to go back to that particular portion of Scripture where in the Message translation, "You are the salt seasoning of the earth that brings out the God flavors of the earth." And I want us just to, in a practical way, begin to discover some of those flavors and how we do that. Then the other question is, how do we lose our saltiness? It's a big thing. Again, as you begin to look at the Scriptures, I'm going to give you a little clue. Lot's wife. What happened to her? She lost her saltiness when she looked back. Remember, she became a pillar of salt? And so many Christians lose their saltiness when they have stumbled by things in the past or behind them or whatever. And we need to say, "Lord, there are things that I need to receive Your forgiveness. There's things that I cannot change. There's nothing I can do about it." We lose our saltiness by exposure to the world, to compromise. Things we sometimes need to say no to, not maybe, no to. And when you say no to them, you're saying ultimately yes to Jesus. And I believe the Lord wants to forgive and He wants to re-salt you. He wants to re-salt you. But I found personally, in fact, what's the date today? The 3rd or 4th? The 4th. Yesterday, 3rd of March, 40 years ago, 1977, I committed my life to Christ. See, last night when I was lying, I just remembered, I said to Shirley, "Whoa, yesterday, 40 years when I said yes to him in a Presbyterian church in Durban North. And it's been an adventure of 40 years. And I'm wanting to invite all of you as young people, majority of you are young people, to the adventure of living a salty saint life for the King. It was about a year and a half, I did a scary maths sum. I got a calculator and a pen, and I wrote, I'm 57 now, and to 75, and I worked out the months, the weeks, and the days. And I thought, whoa, I've only got about 6,470 days, I've only got so many weeks and so many days. I want to make everyone count for the King. You young people have got a lot more than that. But I want to say, don't waste your life on being nice, sweet, or sour when God's called you to be salt. So often we just want to be nice Christians. That's not what Jesus has called you to. He's called you to be salt. Or sour, legalistic. No, no, he's called us to be salt. Now, what I did that I want to encourage you to do is that whiteboard. Charmaine, thank you for, and for you to start this journey that we did back in the day, but we, maybe if we could bring it up here, it would be great. And what I do, thank you very much. I use this for my morning devotional time. I use this for my worshiping of Jesus time. And what it is, it's an alphabetical list of the attributes and the nature and the characteristics of who Jesus stroke God is that salts my life to make me salty wherever I go. And I'd like to give you a few examples. I know there are a few teachers here, and I suffer from dyslexia, so I'm not going to make a pawpaw of myself over here. So, who would like to be my assistant with reference to a scribe of writing? And there's not big words. Gabby, cool. Now, with each and every one of these, some will have, you'll be able to put chapter and verse. And some you won't be able to. But each and every one of them will do definitely something in your heart. It will begin to challenge your heart to get to know who he is and the way he sees you. Who would like to start with maybe just some of the A's that Jesus is? Abba, Father. Yes. Beautiful. Found in the book of Galatians. If you just put Abba. For us, it's the music group from a long time ago. I think it's BB. Good one. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, I'm just using this example. Now if you go to that Abba, you'll find the book of Galatians where it says the spirit of adoption that we've received, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You take that verse, and just that verse, and say, Jesus, show me your daddy heart. Show me your, I had to do that. Because I never had a dad. I'll tell you that story later. And remember when Philip, we said, Jesus, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then you begin to just worship the Father for who he is. And that begins to salt your life. Some other ones. Almighty. Almighty in the book of Isaiah. It's not just mighty, he's Almighty. You can play with the words. You just put a caps A, L, and then mighty. And then you begin to get verses and attach it to it. And then you begin to start reflecting on it. Some other ones. He's an accepting. Accepting. Remember Jesus said in John, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, John chapter 6. He's an accepting God. He doesn't accept us based on our performance or what we've done or haven't done. He accepts us for who we are as being his kid. And when you begin to know that, can I tell you what? Being knowing Jesus, accepting, has helped me reach out to the homosexual community in Cape Town. I've got 3 close gay friends. Arthur, one guy's dying from AIDS. Jeff, I think he's going through that sex change thing. I think he's had some of their operations. Now, he's a lonely guy. But if I didn't understand the acceptance of Christ in my own life, I'd keep him at a distance. Patrick, another guy I play squash with, I didn't know he was gay until he introduced me to his partner. But if I, in my heart, didn't know the acceptance of Christ, I would have kept him like that. Peter struggled with that. That's what Jesus had given that vision of all those creepy crawlies coming down that sheet. There's a difference between accepting and approving. I don't approve of their lifestyle, but I've got to accept them the way Jesus does. That's why sinners flock to Jesus, because he was accepting. Why in Genesis, the hardest thing Jesus had to do after man sinned was, the Bible says, drive them out of the garden. That's why Jesus on the cross, that's changing. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. See, when you salt your life with his acceptance, guess what? You can sprinkle acceptance on others. Some other A's. Pardon? He's the anointed one. Yes, he's the anointed one. Guess where he lives? He lives on the inside of us. He's the Ancient of Days. Timeless. Some of the other ones I've got that I've so enjoyed, he's above all else. He's above all else. His name is above. He's been seated above. What does that do? It does something for your faith. Because when you know he's above all else, everything is subject to him. Then what you do is you begin to start reflecting on them and then writing the verses. And then you start looking at them in different translations. And then you begin to let that truth begin to sink into your life. And when it does, you start living it out. Some of the B's. Beloved. Ooh, who said that? Mm-hmm. Beloved. Beautiful. What? Oh, when you know you're his beloved. Whew, it's beautiful. And I think, this is my personal Wally opinion, I think if more ladies knew they were his beloved, they wouldn't fall into the arms of some jerk that's going to use and abuse them and then dump them on the side. I want to say, ladies, get to know you're his beloved. Find in the Song of Songs and just begin to meditate. He is beautiful. He's beyond and better than anything you could ever imagine. Hebrews says he's better than angels, better than Moses, better than the Lord. He's better than. I know, and Shirley has another man in her life, and I have another man. His name is Jesus, unashamedly. That's what keeps us together. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here to get together today. But you know what you need to do when you begin to meditate on the beauty of Jesus? He'll take your breath away. He'll take your breath away. When he begins to unravel his beauty to you, you're undone. Some other B's. Beginning and the end. Yes, beautiful. He's the beginning and the end. I remember meditating on that, saying, Jesus, you're the beginning, the end. You're Alpha, you're Omega. And I just sensed the smile of the Lord. It says, yes, Wally, I was also before the beginning and I'm after the end, because I hold all things together. I said, oh, Lord, thank you and sorry at the same time for limiting you. Do you see, well, what it does is when I see somebody that's sick and I know how big he is, how great he is, it's not a difficult thing for me to go and to say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? It was just about a month ago, we're at the gym, and Jesus has given me the gift of healing. In fact, he's given you all the gift of healing if you believe Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Those who believe in my name, they will what? Drive out demons, speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick. And it was around 5 o'clock, I was showering, changing gym. Gym was full. And I heard two guys talking. And the one guy was, if this doctor and if this doctor, my back is this and that, whatever else have you. And to me, he's got a broken back. I've got the gift of healing. So I went over to him and I said, my name's Wally. What's your name? He says, Trevor. So I said, I overheard, because I'm a professional eavesdropper as well, by the way. I don't have to watch soapies. I just listen to people's conversations. And I said, Trevor, I overheard how the doctors have botched your back up with 3 operations and it just hasn't worked. And I said, Jesus has given me the gift of healing. Would you like me to pray for your back? So he looks at me and he's puzzled, and his mates that he's talking to take a few steps backwards. And then out of the blue, Tony, who was sitting on the other side, whose knee I prayed for 6 years ago, he chirps up. He says, Trevor, let Wally pray for your back. My knee 6 years ago, I couldn't play squash. He prayed for it. I've been able to play ever since. Let him pray for you. Now, we've got the whole gym's attention. Everybody's like, what's going on here? So I said, don't worry, Trevor. I'm just going to put my hands on your back and ask Jesus, because he's a kind God, and every miracle is an act of God's kindness, to pray for you. And then I just said, if there's any other believers here in the gym, feel free to come and join me. So 3 other guys came, never met them in my life before. So we prayed for Trevor's back. I said, Trevor, how's your back? He says, it's still a bit stiff and sore. I said, you know, Trevor, we're going to pray again. And sometimes the miracle Jesus gives is a journey, because he wants your heart as well as healing your back. So I started a friendship with Trevor and journeying with him. But the cool thing was, Tony, whose knee was healed 6 years ago, stood up and spoke up. Now, Tony is 84 years old, the oldest guy in the gym, and he's vocal and he's told everybody. Now, why? Jesus gives us boldness, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. But I wouldn't have known that unless I salted myself with the knowledge of him dwelling in me. The anointing lives in me. It's automatic. It's automatic. I'll tell you some other healing stories later on. But the bees, is get the bees into your heart. I've got some other ones over here. He is believable. He's beyond and better. He's brilliant. He's bright, brighter than the morning star. And then all find the verses. You see, it's like a find in the scriptures. It's beautiful. Then the sea, the compassionate, the caring, the creative. He's at the center. He's at the circumference. Begin to explore that. You know what it does for your walk with Jesus? It revolutionizes it. That's salting yourself.
Don't you write them?
Sorry, you can look at my notes. And then you can you go through the D's and the E's and the F's and the G's. When you know Jesus' generosity, guess what? It makes you generous. I've often stood at a till with my groceries, and behind me was a lady with a little bit of polony and half a loaf of bread. I said, Jesus, what would you do? He says, well, you know. So I said, just add hers onto my bill. And guess what? You know how many times the lady at the till starts crying? I haven't said a word to her. I've just sprinkled her life and this other lady's life with the generosity of Jesus. Greater love has no man than this. What? To lay his life down. But God so loved, he gave. See how easy it is to salt wherever you go, just by his attributes, his nature, who he is. I'm going to leave this up here. And I'm going to invite you, during the course of today, is for you to come and write down some of the things of his love. His love is something I believe he wants to make real to some of you. You know that verse, Psalm 139, verse 16. His eyes saw your unformed substance. You know that verse. You know, I remember meditating on that verse. When you do it two cells big, it was love at first sight. And then he had such fun putting your personality and nature together and all of who you are. I tell my daughters, when they were born and I was there, I jumped so high. How much higher did he jump for joy when we're born into this world? His love that pursues us, that's relentless. His love that is a jealous love over our lives. As you begin to explore his inseparable love, his everlasting love. When in Isaiah, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will never be shaken. When you salt your lives with that, life changes. And it's easy. It becomes an adventure. So I'm going to pour. I didn't even know when I started. Paul, I'm sorry. Okay. I trust this morning I've given you a little insight on what to do. Now, what I felt to do, Bates was exceptionally kind. He went out of his way to help get some of these little salt sachets. And I'm wanting to give each and every one of you one of these. And once you've got these, I want you to take it in your hand and say, Jesus, I want you to salt my life afresh and anew. My Bible, I think I've got it there. I'm more off my tablet. Is I've got a lot of things stuck in my Bible, but this is one of them. And I want you to keep this in your Bible as a constant reminder. This is what Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And when this breaks, get another one. Whenever you put salt on your food, say, Jesus, a reminder of what you've called me to be. Turn my world upside down for you. Can I ask to pass these out and then I'm going to pray for you? But you know what? We God so loved the world that he gave. And we can't love the world if we don't know his love. And his love salts our lives. And I want to just pray now for us as we conclude the session. Father, this morning, I ask you that the simple words I spoke would land deep in hearts and minds. That, Lord, it would reflect, that they would reflect upon it and begin a salt journey of getting to know you and who you are, Jesus, and all of your magnificence and beauty. Lord, I pray this morning that as they would reflect on maybe some of the things that have caused them to lose their saltiness, but then begin to repent and turn back to you, Jesus. Lord, my prayer for each and every person is this, that as they begin to say, Jesus, I want to know, open my eyes, I want to see the one who sees me as Hagar prayed, Lord, that their lives would never be the same again. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to start the next session with quite a few more here. And it would be great for us to start worship just calling out some of the amazing things who Jesus is. One of them for me is Jesus is so romantic. He really is. Every sunrise and sunset and the stars, it's him just winking and saying how much he loves us. If you don't know that, find out this weekend. Go for a little date walk up the mountain. Say, Jesus, romance me. Lord bless. Thank you, Paul.